to the very beginning. It should be easy to get to where you need to go today. It's the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. Genesis, we're going to start in chapter 2, but we'll really be in chapters 1, 2, and 3. I was looking back, and in August, after I came in June, 15 years ago, I preached from this passage and really just began to guide us on the importance of God-honoring relationships. And so that's what we're doing again today as we talk about the challenge of relating one to another and the difficulty that comes when that challenge is found in the context of marriage. All right, so first I want to know who's here. If you've been married 50 years or more, would you stand up and would you just let us say congratulations to you today? All right. Okay, stay standing. If you've been married 55 or more, stay standing. 60 or more? How many, Bill and Alice? 56. Let's give God praise for that. Anybody here been married 1 year or less? Let me see you in the room, okay? Anybody engaged to get married sometime soon? Stand up, guys. Let's give them congratulations. All right, congratulations, guys. Hey, so we're going to be talking about what the Bible says a godly relationship should look like. This week I was meditating on this passage and thinking about today's message, and I couldn't get over the last verse of Genesis 2. Just listen to it. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. They were naked and unashamed. As I was thinking about that phrase, and yes, I say it like a deep southerner, naked. They were naked and unashamed. As I thought about that, I thought, I think there's a TV show by that name, isn't it? Naked and unafraid. So I got out the Google machine and I found out I was close, but a little off. The show's actually called Naked and Afraid. Naked and Afraid. So I thought, what in the world is that show about? It's a Discovery Channel reality series. A man and a woman who are strangers are dropped into a harsh wilderness environment for 21 days with no clothes, no food, no water. And what I say to you is, no watchy. Don't do that. I don't see anything beneficial in watching. Sounds kind of crazy. But I began to think about that passage, and then I began to think about the way that God created man and woman for relationship. And then I began to think about just the fact. I mean, something I'm pretty knowledgeable on is church. And the fact is that church has not done a good job in talking about this. And the reality is, the statistics bear true that relationships in churches are really no different than relationships outside of the churches. They're finding the same challenges. They have the same battles. So here's the deal. Without God's grace, we've got a hopeless cause, because God created us to be in right relationship with Him and right relationship with one another. And without the grace of God and the blood of Jesus that we just sang about, we're in trouble. So that's what we're going to talk about today. I want you to do me a favor. Stand in honor of the reading of God's word. I'm going to pick up in Genesis 2, beginning in verse 15. Now we're going to go back and tell you where we've been, but this is where we are. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. By the way, I just want to point out right there, some of you have never realized this. Man was not created in the garden. That's why we like to play in the woods. For real, that's why we're kind of roamers. We were not created in the garden. We were put in the garden, which is where you're going to see that woman was created. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam,
no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called," whoa, man, "for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And this verse that I just read would become the primer. That becomes the verse that you find throughout Scripture when talking about marriage. Jesus is going to quote it. The Apostle Paul is going to quote it. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now let's pray together, okay? Heavenly Father, it's with a grateful heart that once again we get to open your word. And our prayer is simple. Speak, Lord. We're listening. And we certainly need to hear from you. So give us everything we need. Lord, as I've been praying, would you help us in our relationships today? Give healing where it's needed. As we've just sung, pick up the broken pieces. Lord, thank you for the end of this story, that you're going to take care of what we need. You're going to deliver us. You've made a way for us. So, Lord, as we kind of journey through this passage of Scripture and we think about some tough things, Lord, we ask that you would just keep our eyes focused on you. Lord, we want to walk out of here different, changed. Somebody maybe even changed forever. So teach us, Lord, just as you taught your disciples to pray when you prayed, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen." You can be seated. This is where it all started. It's the genesis of marriage. Someone said that since Adam and Eve were the first couple to be married, they had it easy. The man didn't have to worry about the wife saying all the people she could have married. And the wife didn't have to worry about the man saying, "I wish you cooked like my mama." Hey, I've got personal success stories and personal failure stories when it comes to relationships. And Kimberly and I certainly have that when it comes to marriage. By God's grace, in just a few months, we'll celebrate 33 years of marriage. So we've got a track record, but along the way were some bumps and bruises. But fortunately, this is not my greatest hits or misses. We're looking at the Word of God. And I want to tell you three things we see from this passage in the Word of God, but we're going to spend most of our time on the first thing. This is what God's Word says. We can experience great pleasure as a part of God's design. God designed this thing called marriage. We are blessed to have four sons that are all adults. Right after my number three son got married this summer, I spent some time with my oldest and my youngest. And I did something that really I had not done so explicitly before. I said to them, I want you to know, what we just celebrated with Noah is God's design for you, unless you've got a clear word from him that he's called you to a life of singleness. And so from this moment on, I pray that you're really pursuing, seeking to discern, God, have you called me to that life of singleness, which really would only be so that I could give all my focus, my attention to you, or are you preparing me still for that person that you prepared for me? What we see is God designed the relationships that we enjoy. Now, I want to back up and let you see that first, God designed us in His image for a relationship. So we're going to cover a lot of scripture. Look back at chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock, over the wild animals, all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. And then notice His next phrase, male and female, He created them. Now, from the beginning, God tells us a couple of things. He says everybody that's been created has been tattooed with the image of God. You were made in the image of God. You are an image bearer. But He tells us the second thing. You were born either a male or a female. We've reached a crazy time in our world, in our society, when apparently even some of our lawmakers find it difficult to describe what is a man and what is a woman. But the reality is, that's never been confusing when it comes to the Word of God. God's Word is clear on this issue. From the beginning, male and female were different. Now, years ago, I heard something that really speaks to this, and I thought about it as I was preparing this message, so I want to share it again. We've spent most of our lives as dog people. In fact, when we moved here, we had two dogs. The last of those sweet little dogs passed away just a couple of years ago, and now we are a cat family. I thought it would never happen, but it has happened, and I'm beginning to notice that it's true. Cats and dogs are different, like men and women. For example, think about cats. Cats do what they want. They rarely listen to you. They're totally unpredictable. They whine when they're not happy. When you want to play, they want to be alone. When you want to be alone, they want to play. They expect you to cater to their every whim. They're moody. They can drive you nuts and cost you an arm and a leg. They leave hair everywhere. So my conclusion, cats are actually tiny little women in fur coats. But then I began to think about dogs. Dogs lie around all day, sprawled out on the most comfortable piece of furniture in the house. They can hear a package of food opening half a block away, but they can't hear you even when you're in the same room. They leave their toys everywhere. They growl when they're not happy. When you want to play, they want to play. When you want to be left alone, they want to play. They are great at begging. They will love you forever if you feed them and rub their tummies. They do disgusting things with their mouths and then try to give you a kiss. They can look dumb and lovable all at the same time. Conclusion, men are actually tiny little dogs. And dogs are tiny little men in fur coats. From the beginning, we're different. Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." God not only stamped us with his image, he breathed life into the man. Now, there's a New Testament parallel for this. In our church, we believe the Bible teaches that when you begin a relationship with Jesus, when you surrender, when you tell God, "I recognize I'm a sinner. I know I need forgiveness. I'm going to receive your forgiveness and yield control of my life to you." Guess what happens? In the same way that he breathed life into Adam, his ruma, his spirit, he breathes his spirit into you. You are filled with the Spirit of God. It doesn't take long to see that God created us on purpose. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. "The Lord took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to take care of it. And then he commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from anything but this. When you eat from this, you'll die.'" We were created for a purpose, and that purpose is all about worshiping the Creator. Now, we've gathered for a service of worship. But if we live our lives thinking that this is what worship is all about, we're missing the point. Everything in our lives is to be about worshiping God. And we see that from the beginning. God gave Adam three things, and they were all about worship. First of all, he gave him work to enjoy. Work to enjoy. You heard me right. We were created to enjoy work. God created us to do something. One of the best things you can do in life is to discover your purpose. What were you created for? What do you What makes you stand out from other people? What can you do that no one else can do quite like what you do? And then you do that work, enjoying that. Why? For the glory of God. Your work is to be used in your life to give glory to God. And you were created to work. You weren't created to sit around. That's why the Bible tells us again and again, it's not healthy to be idle. It's not healthy, it's lazy just to sit. He was given a work to enjoy. But then he was given a will to obey. We're created to follow God's commands. We don't always like it, but from the beginning, there have been rules. How many of you know some rules that you don't like? Let me see your hands. Yeah, from the beginning, we were created to follow rules, but from the beginning, there have been rules that have been hard to obey, hard to follow. He was given a work to enjoy, a will to obey, and then he was given a woman to love. And I don't think this is a mistake. I think this is a pattern that we see throughout Scripture and throughout history. God not only wanted to relate to his creation, he wanted his creation to relate one to another. Look again at verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone." Now, this is understood better when you understand the context of everything God had said in chapter 1. We just watched the Artemis II crew come back from the trip around the moon, and we were reminded about what an amazing creator God is. And in chapter 1 of Genesis, it tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, that God created the mountains and the sea, that God created the birds and the fish and the animals. He created night and day. And after all of these things he created, he said, "This is not good." Then he created man and woman. He created man first, and he said, "This is really good." And then he said, "But it's not good for man to be alone." Part of God's good design is the relationship. Now, this is true in general. So just so you understand that this applies to everybody, regardless of your life stage or your life age, The truth is you were created first for a vertical relationship. Who's the vertical relationship? You were created to have a relationship with God, but then you were created for a horizontal relationship. And we have lots of those. We have a primary relationship. That's with our spouse if we're married. It's with our family beyond that. But then we have a lot of other relationships. And we know this is important and it's God's design because Jesus even amplified it when he was asked, "What is the most important commandment?" Do you remember that passage? He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself." Love God passionately and love others intentionally. That's the design from the beginning. But this relationship, this was special. Because God was doing this to meet Adam's needs. I need to tell you something because some of you came in here and you've got some big needs today. God knows your needs before you. Notice that Adam didn't say, "It's not good for me to be alone." That's probably what Paul would have said. But God said it first. God knew his needs. We don't start with the need and then look to God, and we start with God and then let him fulfill our needs. That's Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and then everything else will be added to you. So we're going to get and talk a lot about what marriage should look like and how it should look if you are married. But let me just say, maybe you're not today, and maybe that's the desire of your heart. Then what do we do? Boy, the first thing I do is I just make sure I'm running with Jesus. I just run with Jesus as fast as I can, as hard as I can, as focused as I am. And then as I'm running with Jesus, I begin to look around and I see if there's anybody running the same race at the same pace. And if I see somebody running the same race at the same pace, then I might say, "Hey, let's run this thing together." That's how it works, but it starts with running after Jesus. If we get this wrong, you can really mess this thing up. And I would tell you, you'd rather spend the rest of your life wanting what you don't have than spend the rest of your life having what you don't want. Men, You were created with work to enjoy, will to obey, and a woman to love. Some of you say, what if I don't have a woman to love? Well, you do. You got a mama. You might have sisters. You've got sisters in the family of God. And like we learn on a high school football field, you know, how you practice is going to be how you play. And so how you live out your life in these relationships will make a difference. So look again, verse 22 of chapter 2. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. That's Adam's prime rib. He had taken out of the man and he brought her to the man. And the man said, now, in your Bibles, this is indented. You know why it's indented? Because we think it was a song. The first song in the Bible. It's a love song. In fact, I studied Hebrew. You know what the song is? At last. I mean, he is singing with joy. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. What's the song about? It's about oneness. It's about that idea that we were created to be together. And so from the beginning, marriage was intended to be a partnership. There's a lot of folks that get this wrong. They get confused about this issue. And some people have lived their life as if the woman's supposed to just stay in the kitchen and be barefoot and pregnant and the man tells her what to do. That's not a biblical model. Although, as you're going to see, the man has distinct responsibility and certain leadership in the home. But from the beginning, this was a partnership. Two coming together. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, right before in verse 21, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. You know what it says? Submit yourself one to another. It's a partnership. We're coming together in right relationship. This is the importance of prioritizing that relationship. So if you are married, what is this teaching us? Beyond your relationship with Christ, the most important thing in your life is the relationship with your spouse. That's that leaving portion. I've had the privilege to give some counsel to two of my sons prior to their marriage. And I've had an opportunity to tell them what I've told some of you in this room and tell every person I marry. Hundreds over 30 years, that when you say I do, when you make this bond, your wife ain't your mama and your mama's not your wife. Your husband is not your daddy and your daddy's not your husband. Those relationships change. And some of the most dysfunctional settings I've seen, even in the church, is when parents and or children don't understand that importance of leaving and prioritizing the partnership in their new relationship together. So wherever you are in that, let me just speak into your life real quick. Maybe you're a younger couple and you're just working through that. I want to remind you, you are to be each other's number one priority. Maybe you're a parent and you're not letting them go. I want to remind you, you're not helping them if you're keeping them from prioritizing one another. It's a partnership. But from the beginning, marriage was also intended to be pleasurable. This is the importance of pleasure. Now, this is why it says in verse 24, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to the wife. They become one flesh. Scripture makes it clear something physical is happening in this marriage relationship. Now, there's an order. It's leave, cleave, and then weave. You know what we've noticed? A lot of people get that out of order. Some of them never leave. They kind of cleave, but then they start weaving their lives together. They've not followed God's plan, but they're physically enjoying the pleasure of faking a marriage, and it results in all kinds of trouble. Two becoming one is only supposed to take place in a God-honoring marriage between one man and one woman. Now, people, when you talk about these things, they think you're picking on certain groups of people. So let me just make it clear that I'm not picking on anybody. You know what that means? That means a homosexual relationship is not God-honoring. That means an adulterous relationship, a relationship with somebody that's not your spouse if you're married. That's not God-honoring. That means a sexual relationship outside of marriage. Your boyfriend and girlfriend, you've been cohabitating a long time, you've just been together. That's not God-honoring. That's not His way. And all of these things that we see in the alphabet of today, LGBTQ, RX, YZ, whatever, that is not God-honoring. He has a plan that He designed, and when we live by His design, He honors that. Don't get it out of order. This also means that in marriage, if you are married, you are the only Christ-honoring way for your spouse to experience this God-giving desire for pleasure in marriage. I wish this were not the case, but I can't tell you how often in the church I give counsel to good people who I think do love God, but they're married and they're living in a passionless, sexless marriage. And there's all kinds of things, all kinds of pain that lead to that point. But that is not God's design. That's not the way He intended things to be. Now remember, though, we're different, right? You understood that earlier. We're different. And so I have to tell you, Kimberly and I, it's really in some ways amazing that we've survived, and we've had some pretty big bumps, because the extent of our premarital counseling, it was kind of like this. All right, now y'all need to remember this. Women are like crock pots, and men are like microwave ovens. Got it? And we're sitting there and go, I guess, I got it. I mean, not only that, I can't fully speak for Kimberly, but we weren't prepared at home. My wonderful, godly parents never had any kind of talk with me. And in fact, I can remember getting a book that I was supposed to read. They said, here, read this. And I looked through to see if there was any pictures. There were no good pictures. I don't think I ever read it, but I know it was given to me in such a way. I'll be honest, I had bookshelves in my room. I hid it because I was embarrassed that somebody might see that I had this dirty thing. We've not treated this well. So, man, we survived. But over time, we had to learn that we're different, right? And so, like, I had to really go to school and learn what does it take to make my bride. By the way, we don't have to tell her that I'm having this conversation, okay? It's her birthday today. Let's just keep this between you and me, all right? So, but I had to understand, man, if I want her to be ready for love, what do I need to do? I need to clean the house. I need to wash the car, make sure the oil is changed and it's gassed up. I need to send her out to get her nails done. I need to buy her flowers. I need to put the music on that she likes. I need to light the candles. I need to take care of the kids. I need to make sure all of that is done if I want her to be ready for love. And then I made sure she knew what I need if I want to be ready. You know what it is? Show up naked. I mean, men and women are different. We're different now. So just understand that. Understand that from the beginning, marriage was intended to be a partnership. It's intended to be pleasurable. But from the beginning, marriage was intended to be purposeful. It is really pointing to our relationship with God. That's why we got to work at it. And I can't tell you enough. We've had to work at it, or we wouldn't be here almost 33 years later. We've had to work and say, God, this is for Your glory. This is for others to see that You can You can be honored in our lives. He says, leave and cleave and then begin to weave your lives together. And that's what makes it so that you can be naked and not ashamed. It's the beauty of God's design. And so you get to the end of chapter 2 and it's like, here you are in this perfect place. I mean, this is like an all-inclusive in Cancun on steroids. I mean, this is incredible. You're in the Garden of Eden. This is what you were made for. Now go enjoy it. And you turn the page. I mean, one page. You go to the next verse of Scripture, and what do we see? We see we can experience great danger as a result of our decisions. How many of you have made decisions that you deeply regret? I got my hand up. Anybody else? Yeah. Look at chapter 3. Now the serpent, we know in this passage, the serpent is our enemy. Satan, he was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And so he said to the woman, did God really say that? You must not eat from any tree in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it. Now, by the way, we don't have time for this, but God didn't say that. He didn't say you must not touch it. I want you also to see how quickly legalism enters into this relationship that we have with God. We're always trying to add to the things God said. Anyway, that's a bonus. You must not touch it or you'll die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, now, a lot of us have read the New Testament. What do we call that? That's lust of the flesh. Good for food. It's also desirable for gaining wisdom, it's also pleasing to the eye. What do we call that? Lust of the eyes. And it's also good, desirable for gaining wisdom. What is that? The pride of life. So she took some and she ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it, and the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So early in the Bible, we see there's an enemy and he's trying to destroy relationships. I can't shout that any louder. Your enemy does not want you to have healthy relationships. He certainly doesn't want you to have a healthy relationship with your spouse. He doesn't want you to have healthy relationships with your children. He doesn't want you to have healthy relationships with other people. And there's He's waging all-out war against God's amazing design. So see what he does. He gets them to question the word of God. And so he's doing that in some of your lives. Did God really say that? And we see that in our society today. When people talk about some of these sexual issues, show me in the Bible where it says that. And then they don't wait around to let you show them in the Bible. Questioned the word of God. Then he began to question the work of God. Did God really do this? You really think God brought you together? Are you going to trust the work of God? Then he gets us to question the worth of God. Does it really matter? Does any of this really matter? You see, there's a distinction here. You ready? God creates, the enemy corrupts. And that's going to be about everything in your life. These things that God created for good, for you to enjoy, the enemy will corrupt. And there may be pleasure for a moment. There may be pleasure for a season. But there are also consequences. So in verse 16, to the woman, he says, I'll make pain in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you'll give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And then to Adam, he says, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Sin broke everything God created to be for good. Now, I just need to give you a testimony. Because of sin in my life, some of the things that God created for the betterment of my life have been broken. Has anybody else got that testimony? Yeah. There are some things that are not the ideal, because sin broke. Now, I am so thankful for this reality. We're all broken people, right? Man, the ground really is level at the foot of the cross. So I'm dependent upon the grace of God, but I'm aware of my brokenness. Everything God created for pleasure and worship was now going to be cursed. You know what that means? Work was now no longer going to be enjoyable. So that's why some of you were shaking your head when I was going, he gave him a work to enjoy. No, because of the curse of sin, sometimes now work is hard, it's painful, and you have to sweat it out. Guess what else? The will to obey. We don't naturally want that. What do we naturally do? There's an old hymn that used to describe it. Prone to wander. So my natural bent, I don't care if it's Oprah or anybody else who says it, we're not all good. Our natural bent is not good. Our natural bent is like standing on a moving treadmill still. Our natural bent is going backwards. And we don't even know how to moonwalk. I mean, it's tough. We're losing ground because we no longer have that will to obey. And the woman that he gave him to love, it all of a sudden got a little harder to love. Because you realize we're different. See, men, truth is, we're not listening good, usually. Now, it's interesting here. He says, because you listen to your wife, but I think it's part of the problem we have. Sometimes we listen to feelings when we should be looking for facts, and sometimes we listen for facts when we should be looking for feelings. Here's an illustration. I heard another guy give this illustration. He said, it's like riding down the road with your wife in the car, and you can tell something's wrong. And you say, what's wrong? And what does she say? Nothing. That's a feeling. But husbands, too often, we take that as a fact. That's not the facts. The facts are something's wrong. So we need to learn how to listen, right? But women, sometimes you find it a little too easy to always correct us. Always tell us where we got something wrong. You know, here's the reality. I believe every woman is asking this question. Am I ever going to be enough? And so, as men, we want to try to answer that, right, in a godly way. But I believe every man is asking another question. I believe every man is asking the question, do I have what it takes? Ladies, you need to try to help answer that in a godly way. I've got kind of a weird job. Those of you that don't work at the church, we call you have to be good for nothing. I get paid to be good. I get paid to kind of stand here. And you know what? As a result of my job, sometimes people say nice things. Don't get me wrong. Plenty of times people say not nice things. But sometimes people say nice things. And of course that makes me feel good. But you know what makes me feel the best? You know what I crave, what I long for? It's if Kimberly compliments me. If she tells me, now that was a good job. If she tells me, hey, you got that right. You know what I love? I love it when I go into the kitchen and I'm just minding my own business and she's over there and she's working with a jar and she's trying to get it open and then she just looks at me and hands it to me and I take it and I just pop it right off. That makes me feel good. I'm meeting her. I mean, she's admiring. She's like, thank you. You're so strong. We're different, and sometimes it's hard, and we've got to work at those relationships. What a mess we are. This story ends with a good story. We can experience great grace as a result of God's deliverance. I'm so thankful that even, most of you know the way this story, the beginning of the Bible ends. I'm so grateful for what it points us to. Look at verse 8, chapter 3. Then the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered. And by the way, that's a question God's asking all of us. I mean, his desire is to walk and talk and commune with us. When we don't show up, he's like, "Where are you?" And some of us answer like Adam. You see what he says? "Well, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And I've lived long enough to know when we mess up, that's our natural response. We do it in marriage. We kind of go to our own corners and we hide. But we do it in life. Man, you go through some disappointment. That's often when people kind of fall out of church. We feel like, man, we're broken. They're not going to understand. Verse 11, and he said, "Who told you you were naked?" Isn't that funny? They've been naked the whole time. Y'all know our daughter's blind. The other day, I think it was a song, but she heard a song that said something about a birthday suit. And so she asked her mama, "What's a birthday suit?" And so her mama, Kimberly, said, "That's what you were born with. That's what you were wearing when you were born." Huh? I mean, this is the way they were from the beginning. God says, "Who told you you were naked?" And then know what he says. The man says, "That woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit." And then the lady followed his lead. So God turns to the lady. That serpent deceived me. So this is what we do when we blow it. This is what I want us to break the cycle of. We hide and we blame. We kind of hide and then we blame somebody else. I think I was a teenager when I first heard this from a youth speaker. So it's kind of hokey. But when you blame, you be lame. You'll remember that, won't you? So we become naked and afraid. But God made another way. Aren't you thankful? Verse 21, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them." And so there you have, in the midst of this story about relationships, at the beginning of the Bible, because we were created for relationships, you have the first reminder that the only answer for our sin is the shedding of blood. So God took an animal, killed the animal. He had just created the animals too, but he killed an animal and use the skin to cover Adam and Eve. And that takes us to Jesus. You see, the reality is, I've tried to help us laugh a little bit and maybe think hard in a few moments. But the reality, all of us have broken relationships. And all of us, even in our marriages, even in good marriages, where you're committed to one another, you're not going anywhere. Some of us may have just gotten to the point where we're tolerating just being good friends and roommates. That's not God's design. That's a result of our decisions. So how do we get back to his design? It's the gospel. It's a reality that we've got to understand that we're all sinners and we need God's grace and forgiveness. Raise your hand if you're a sinner. Anybody else here today? You are. We need God's grace and forgiveness. You need it. Your wife needs it. Your husband needs it. Your kids need it. Your grandparents need it. We need God's grace and forgiveness. And fortunately, what we just celebrated last weekend is that because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, we can have God's grace and forgiveness. Now, a lot of us understand that when it comes to our salvation, going to heaven. But we don't realize we have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We got to preach the gospel over our marriage every day.
So I want to remind you of something that I've taught a lot of folks in our church. It's called the three circles. And the three circles remind us of God's design that get messed up because of our sin, right? And what does that lead to? Brokenness. But God's design is not that we stay in brokenness, but that we repent and believe. How do we do that? Through the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's what I just told you, that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He's alive today. He gives you his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. So what he wants you to do is recover and pursue his design. That's our call today, right?